Good morning. Okay, you're loud. You're a good crowd today. Good morning. There you go. All right. If you would like, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. That's where we'll be reading here in just a few moments. Before I begin, though, we sang a song earlier that reminded me of a lot of different things, but it reminded me especially of a story where a family went to church on Sunday school, and on the way home, the mother asked the kids, said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" Because obviously they're in different classes. And one of the boys speaks up and goes, "Well, we learned today that God's name is actually Andy." And they kind of, "Andy." So, yes, your name, Andy, okay? Said, "Yes, God's name is Andy." He said, "Well, why would you think that God's name is Andy?" He said, "Well, it says it right in the song. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." Okay, so before we begin, I have a confession to make before I begin the message today. For the past several weeks, I've been trying to figure out exactly what I was going to talk about. This isn't going where you thought it was going, Gerald. Okay? I'm just teasing you. I've been trying to figure out, okay, if I'm going to go with a harvest theme or a planting theme or a farmer theme or just what, you know, because the people are going to be expecting something to do with farming, something to do with combines. I don't know a lot about combines, except that they harvest, okay? I'm trying to figure out exactly where I was going, and there's a couple things. Matter of fact, Melvin, I was going to go with the scripture that you had for the opening, for the call of worship. And it just wasn't coming together. I don't know how to explain it. It was like I was trying to force it. And almost 30 years that I've been in ministry, there have been a few times where I tried to force a message. And it did not work. When I tried to do it my way or tried to get a certain point across or whatever, that I thought, you know, at first I thought it was in my heart or whatever. But I was trying to do things that I thought should have been done instead of listening to God speak to me and say, "Hey, just go with what I'm trying to tell you." And so today, after talking with my lovely wife the other day, I'm not doing anything like that. I'm not doing a farming thing necessarily. Because I felt God was leading me a different direction. So telling me to do something else. She told me, when I was talking with her about it, she said, "Simply do what God's telling you to do." In other words, wake up and just do what God's telling you to do. So yesterday, if you saw I was down here quite a bit yesterday, I changed the whole message. Okay, than what I was originally going to do. So if I'm not quite with it on the words, just listen to what the Spirit is telling us. Okay? So if you would, please stand with me, and we're going to read together Isaiah chapter 2. Now, I know we're supposed to be eating at 12 o'clock, so by the time we do our last song, I got about 45 minutes. So, I am actually going to be reading today from the Christian Standard. It might be a little bit different than yours, and that's fine, because it'll also still be up on the screen. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows, their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the Lord's light. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and of fortune tellers, like the Philistines. They are in league with foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no limit to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no limit to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, with their fingers have made. So humanity is brought low, and each person is humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor. The pride of mankind will be humbled, and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It will be humbled. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against every ship of Tarshish, and against every splendid sea vessel. The pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The idols will vanish completely. People will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw their silver and gold idols, which they made to worship, to the moles and the bats. They will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices of the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor, when he rises to terrify the earth. Put no more trust in mere human, who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? Father God, we do praise you and thank you for today. We thank you for all the songs that have been sung, the joyfulness and the laughter, to know that you are here with us and the blessings you are giving us. We pray that as the day continues with all the activities, that the joyfulness we're going to be experiencing, the fun times, we already thank you for that. And now as we get ready to hear your message, your word for us today, as you remind us of some promises that we have through you, we ask you once again to open our eyes, our ears, but most of all, open our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I was reading that, if you're wondering, where is he going with this? Well, just give me a moment. Aaron Burr, not Raymond Burr. Everybody remembers the actor Raymond Burr, right? Who here remembers Aaron Burr? You know who, do you remember him personally? Okay, I would hope not, because I didn't think he was that old. Okay, anybody here remember or ever heard of Aaron Burr? Okay, heard about, you know, he's kind of a famous person, kind of when you look at our history and our nation. Aaron Burr had the ability and the opportunity to rise high in politics in the life of this country. Historians say that his ambition, coupled with his inability to meet opposition, is what actually ruined him. Following an illustrious career in the Continental Army, that's why I said most people probably would not actually remember him. Andy, okay. He became one of the leading lawyers in New York State. At one time, he was a candidate for the presidency of the United States. But he lost due to a tie vote, which led to the House of Representatives electing... What's that?
It's tied
30
times
in
the House of Representatives.
Yes, okay. But anybody remember who actually got elected then? Jefferson got elected, leaving Burr as vice president. After killing Alexander Hamilton, his arch enemy in that famous duel, Burr's reputation plummeted. In his ambition to seek power, if you want to put it that way, he went southwest, where he tried to build up an army and tried to take over the place where we just moved from not too long ago, Texas. Okay, he tried to build up this army. He was going to try to make his own republic down in Texas. However, that didn't work. He was put on trial, but found not guilty. The root of his selfish ambition, many say, can be traced back to an event that occurred while he was at Princeton University. Princeton University, at that time he was there, was going through a revival. It was on fire for God. It needs it again. But it was on fire for God at that point in time. Burr, at one point, shut himself in a room and proclaimed that before the night was over, he would come out and proclaim what he decided about God. Later on, witnesses say that he opened up his window and yelled out at the top of his voice, "Goodbye, God." And many say that at that point is when his whole falling down started to take place. To say that would have been a turning point in his life, obviously, would be an understatement. When he said at that point, basically by saying goodbye, God, "I'm walking away from God. I don't believe." Today, those words of Aaron Burr are ringing throughout our land and throughout the world like a chorus, being sung from huge choirs as multitudes of people publicly proclaim, with shouting, their unbelief in him, their unbelief in God. From mocking God and Christianity that takes place in such events such as pride parades, to television shows and movies, to the school classroom, we hear the words ringing more and more in our nation, "Goodbye, God." Even in our churches, we are seeing more and more churches turn away from gospel preaching, biblical preaching. People wanting to live in a world or a worldly way while they claim to be followers of Christ. We make excuses on why we live in ways that are unbiblical instead of simply seeking the path that the Bible directs us to walk down and following it. We hear the words over and over, "Goodbye, God." However, now if I was to leave you at that point right there, you'd probably go away from, "Oh, thanks a lot, Pastor Brian, for that great message." However, although nobody is perfect in their walk with God, those who strive to walk with God, with the Lord, his way, have promises coming. When we first read that section there in Isaiah, we tend a lot of times to focus on the, I don't want to say negative stuff, but the judgments, things that are going to be taking place. A lot of times that draws our focus, okay? But if we read it right, we're also told that there's some promises in there for us, both now and in the future coming for us. And the first of those is this: obedient followers of God are made joyous by the promises of the future. Obedient followers of God are made joyous by the promises of the future. In verses 2 through 4, now if you still have your Bibles open, that'd be great. If you're not, you open them back up. It's up to you. But in verses 2 through 4, our scripture verses are basically saying some different things there that I just want to talk about. First, the exaltation of the church. The exaltation of the church. The temple was built on Mount Moriah, which was referred to as the mountain of the Lord's house. This is a prophecy of the future exaltation of the church of the redeemed. The church is destined to rise up like a mountain so that all eyes will see it. And no one will be able to ignore it. Now, when I say church, I don't mean Locust Grove Church by itself, or this church over here, or this denomination, or that. I'm talking about those who have come to Christ. God's church. Christ's church. We may struggle at times. We have trials that churches go through, that the church goes through. It may have times of despair, and at times even feel lonely. because of the ungodliness in the world. But God's church has a destined glory that no force will be able to deny. We have a promise coming. A time is coming when the church will be recognized by all as God's instrument in bringing in his kingdom and in keeping his gospel before a perishing world. How many times have we talked about, especially the past few weeks, especially in Sunday school and other Bible studies, about how we are to do what? Share God's word. Share our testimony. Take it out into the world. Okay? Excuse me. His gospel, we are told to take that out to a perishing world. And someday they're going to see that. Now, I didn't say everybody's going to become saved. But there's a time coming when the church will be recognized that we are God's by everybody. And there will be converts from all nations. There will be converts from all nations. We often hear this expression, it's a small world. Now, who just thought of the song, "It's a Small World After All"? You can raise your hands if you want to confess. Okay, thank you. Okay. You just did that? Okay, she's telling on you, by the way. So we've all heard that expression. It's a small world after all song. Okay, and you know, with the, especially with the internet and computers and everything like that, it seems like it's because you know who remember? Well, okay, the younger kids probably don't remember who. Snail mail. All right, when you sent your check, to, you know, a month ahead so that it got there by the time it was due. Okay. Now you can, you know, do it over the phone instantly and everything. This world has become smaller in that because we're definitely more in touch. But it's far from being unified. The world may be smaller, but we're nowhere near being unified. But Scripture affirms that a time is coming when multitudes will come from all nations, from all walks of life, all different paths, all different situations, to walk a life of worshiping God. We have that promise. Now, I've heard it often said, and I've said it, you know, we're going to be surprised on who's in heaven. Okay? The more I think about that, no, we're not. Because in order to be surprised that somebody's in heaven, that means we're reflecting on their past. And we're told in heaven we won't be doing that. I get what we're trying to say, or what we think we're saying. But when you think about it, we're told that we're not going to remember any of that junk from the past. There'll be no more tears. There'll be none of that. So we're just going to be simply happy when we see each other. We're not going to be remembered. Well, I'm surprised you're here, Brian. Well, so am I, Doe. Okay? All right? That's not the way it's going to work. But heaven is going to be full of people who have messed up in big ways, but have come to Christ. Matthew 8:11 says, Jesus says these words, "I tell you that many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus described a worldwide pilgrimage, if you want to put it that way, that includes people from all races, all walks of life in the kingdom of God. We have the promise of the peace of God's eternity. The peace of God's eternity. You know, probably since Adam and Eve messed up, and ever since then, people have strived for peace. We hear a lot about today, you know, with the different wars taking place, and it's something that we hear a lot about or trying to get is peace. Our scripture from Isaiah describes a day coming when all weapons will be turned into something useful except instead of something for war. And guys, and I like to go out target shooting and everything. There's a time coming we're not going to need guns, so there's going to be no more guns. Just like it says in that verse about the swords being turned into something useful to go plow with. Okay? There's going to be no need for any of that other stuff. Now, I like to go out shooting. I'm not saying anything against guns. But there's a time coming all weapons of war, my point is, are going to be destroyed or turned into something useful instead of other than killing somebody or killing anything. Now, we can go into another hour about killing things and everything. But the point is simply this, that there is a time of peace coming. Isaiah talks about those things. No, we don't have peace yet. And in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about how there will be wars and rumors of wars, threats of wars, that there will be time, and there is time of nations fighting nations. There will be famines caused by wars. It also talks about there's going to be natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods. But to remember, all these things will have no part in eternity to come. There will be no hurricanes. There will be, I'm not saying there's not going to be rain, I don't know, but there's going to be no disasters and everything like that, that there will be time of perfect peace. We often think of peace as no fighting, but it's going to be that we are at peace with God. You know, in just a few months, few weeks, we'll be beginning Advent, okay? And one of the things that we talk about in Advent is peace. And how we totally misunderstand when God talks about peace, it's not just that there's peace from the absence of no fighting, but it's about having peace with God. Peace with Him, about knowing where we stand with Him. And if I understand Jesus correctly in what he's saying there in Matthew 24, in those verses, he is saying that this promise of perfect peace won't be experienced until his second coming. It'll begin during that millennial rule, but it will not take place, that perfect peace, until then. Now, I'm not saying not to strive for peace, but we have to understand some things have to happen. But we do have the promise of one day, for those who have put their trust in Christ, we will have perfect peace. Another promise we have is obedient followers of God avoid the pitfalls of a barren prosperity. A barren prosperity. Verses 6 through 9 of our scripture reading talk about a barren prosperity. And that may seem like a contradictory in terms. A barren prosperity. What exactly are you talking about? Or you could also call it a prosperous poverty. That just made everybody go, what? A prosperous poverty. The people in Isaiah's time had filled their lives with material things. Okay, they're striving to fill their lives with material things, pretty much like people are doing today. Filling their lives with material things or wealth, relying on those things to fulfill them, to make them happy, to bring them joy. You know, we have the so-called preaching today of the prosperous gospel. Strive for this, do this, do this, and you'll get more. You know, and just everything, where they totally misquote scripture and everything. But Isaiah said in that scripture that God had actually forsaken his people. Those people who had filled their lives with material things. It talks about how they're getting things from the east. I'll explain that here in a minute. But how many of us have ever read that verse or those couple of verses about where it says God will never forsake us or leave us? You know, Hebrews talks about it, and that's quoting Deuteronomy. But here we're being told that God actually walked away from his people, turned his back on them in the verses that we just read. we have to remember that they had filled their lives and turned their backs on God before God turned his back on them. Now, I'm not saying if they would have repented, God wouldn't have been there. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we know that God is a pure God. God is a just God. And I truly believe that sometimes he says, you want to do your thing? Go ahead. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the New Testament. I'm just going to challenge you to look it up. Use your Google, whatever, that talks about how God will turn people over to their own wicked ways. So what is the prosperity that Isaiah is talking about there? The prosperity. The people are pictured as being filled with what the East had to offer. Now you got to remember, the East represented the caravans coming in, bringing in all the gold and all the silver and all the spices and all those things. And of course, the East was, you know, the way they would come in, the tradesmen would bring in goods. They would also bring in those foreign ways of life, the foreign gods, the foreign religions. It talks about how those nations were full of silver, they were full of gold, they're full of horses and chariots and everything. And the people of Israel saw this, and they saw the false gods, and they started wanting those things. And Wednesday night, we just got done with the study of looking at Elijah, where, you know, the things that were taking place with the worship of Baal and everything, and how that happened. So that's what it means there. Okay, so Israel got plenty of stuff. They started also making their own idols to bow down to instead of bowing down to God. They had all this gold and silver to make the statues and all different types of things. That's the prosperity. It was a false prosperity. That's why I called it the barrenness, which is we come up to now, the barrenness. You know, when I was looking at that and I just came up to the word barrenness, I said, man, they're going to be thinking I'm talking about some type of German royalty or something, you know, the barrenness. But the barrenness here, it's simply what happens when we seek that prosperity, that false prosperity. It seems strange that barrenness is often brought on by prosperity, but history records proof of that sequence. When we seek that kind of prosperity, barrenness takes place, especially spiritually. The most fearful part of the barrenness comes from the fact that God, as I said, had turned his back on his people. And think about that. And just a quote, Isaiah 2:6 says, for you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and fortune tellers like the Philistines. They had filled their lives up with so much that they were seeking anything and everything else for direction about what there's to do. You know, Deuteronomy 8:10-12 talks about no one is to practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult mediums or false prophets or psychics or a spiritist or inquire of the dead. There's a reason why that was there, because that's what was taking place in the lands around them. They were seeking those type of people, and God's telling his people, telling us today, stay away from that junk. But yet, what do we see more and more in our nation or in our world? People seeking out anything and everything but God for direction in life. And I remember one time back in, it was in the 90s, there was a show that was on at night talking about psychics and everything. And then they were always, you know, have their number to call. And then underneath that, they would say this, learn how to become a psychic. And okay, learn how to become a psychic. You just told them that they had this gift. And, you know, it's all a bunch of hooey. But I believe it can be very, very evilness. And directly from Satan himself. These caravans had brought these things to the people of Israel, and that's what was going on. They had filled themselves with it. And that was what caused God to turn his back on them. And dare I say that God could do the same thing with any nation or any people today. If a nation or anybody is going to continue to turn their back on God first, God could very well say, then I'm turning my nation on them. They were spiritually barren, wrapped up in their own desires, that they didn't see how bad they were. But those who avoid these things escape that barrenness, escape those things. Because obedient followers of God are delivered from certain judgment. When I say certain, I don't mean, you know, different, I mean, but certain that judgment is coming. The obedient followers of God are delivered from certain judgment. We just went through our heaven series. And remember how we saw that, yes, this world that we know will one day perish. Okay, the way we know it, this world is going to be destroyed. God will destroy it. But we also talked about how it will be redeemed by God making it new. We talked about the new heavens, the new earth. And it will make it perfect like it was in the beginning. You know, go back to Genesis, in the beginning, in the creation. So when we think about it, we have to think about when the world dies. When the world dies. Scripture continuously reminds us that this world will perish. The Bible tells us that this will be brought about the instrument of God, and that there is a final judgment coming. Often we refer to this judgment as the day of the Lord, as we saw in our series. There will be a day when God shakes all things. When he shakes all things. Scripture vividly tells us that the death of the world is to come by God shaking without a dying world until all earthly things will be released. In other words, it talks about the earthquakes and all those natural disasters, God's judgment upon everything. People will go into caves and rocks and holes in the ground away from the terror of the Lord, thinking that they can hide, and they'll find that they can't hide from God. Hebrews 12:26 says this, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yes, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. In other words, everything's going to rock. And I don't mean rock and roll or anything like that in a good way. Everything's going to be shaken. God's going to destroy. The day of the Lord will be a time when people find themselves shaken loose from their material abundance, for which they have sold their souls. He's going to take it all away from them. And then we have to look at when people have waited too long. God is pictured in Scripture as being patient and long-suffering. We know that he is. But he is also pictured as one who has a limit to his patience. We read that one day God will be forced to judge all those who have not come to him. The tragic aspect of the day of the Lord is that they will find people who thought, well, I'll wait till tomorrow to make good with God. I want to go do what I do, you know, what I want to do right now and everything. And I know that there's people that have lived longer than I have that have come to Christ, you know, when they're older than what I am right now. So I've got time. The thing is, when we think about it, do we have time? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen on the way walking down the steps. We don't know when Christ is going to come back for in the rapture and start all this stuff. And if we're not prepared, we're going to be going through it. We're going to be experiencing it if we're not prepared, if we've waited too long. Because in that time, when we've waited too long, is when self-sufficiency perishes. Self-sufficiency perishes. There's going to come a time when everybody's going to realize, you know what? If I waited too long, I've realized it now. But for a lot of people, it's going to be too late. The Bible talks about how every knee at one point will bow. That doesn't mean every knee is saved. But every knee, even Satan himself, at one point will bow, acknowledging who Christ is. That doesn't mean Satan gets saved. But there comes a time when it's going to be, too late, because you haven't accepted Christ. When you haven't put your faith in him. We don't know when it's going to take place. We don't, like I said, don't know when it's going to happen. But there will be a day. There will be a day when it will be too late. But for those who have accepted Christ, this whole message is supposed to be geared around hope. And we have that hope. Now, when I say hope, I don't mean why hope this takes place. But we have that hope, that knowing that what Scripture has told us, that when that time comes, when it's too late, if we've already accepted Christ, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about anything. Now, we may still go through some trials yet. I mean, who hasn't had a bad day from time to time? Okay? Who hasn't messed up from time to time? You know, and everything, and gotten, you know, come back and confess to Christ and known that we've been forgiven. We look around, we see things happening, and we get distressed, and we get, you know, just things, and we get down about things that are taking place. That's going to happen. But thank God we don't have to go through what's going to take place when it's finally too late. And thank God we're not going to go through what's going to be taking place for a lot of people in eternity. Because we have the promise that when we've accepted Christ as Savior, asked Him for forgiveness of sin, that's exactly what He does. Forgives us. Gives us salvation. And the way we have that promise is through what He's done for us on the cross. You know, sometimes we say, well, Christ took my place on the cross. No, He didn't. Christ never took our place on the cross because we were never meant to go to the cross for our sins. We were never meant to die for our sins. We die because of sin, but we were never meant to say, okay, well, if I do this, then my sins will be forgiven. It was only Christ, from the time that, even before creation, that God had the plan to put on the cross to die that perfect sacrifice for us. Instead of us. And then to rise on that third day. And we know that that happened because we have so many testimonies. And I often ask people, people ask me, I should say, you know, well, you know, how do you know that Jesus actually rose? And this and this and this. Well, if you think about why would so many people be willing to go to the death, and not even death, but you think about even the punishment that they would do to people if it was just a made-up story, if they're just making up that they had seen Him. You know, it's one thing if somebody were, you know, to say, well, you know, I'll be willing to die for Christ. Okay? Would they be willing to necessarily go through the torture that many went through? You know, being pulled apart while they're still alive. Thrown in with wild animals and just different things. We have testimony that Christ has risen. And we have the promise, because of what He's done in our faith in Him, of eternal life. I just want to close with one of the verses that we read. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father God, we do praise You again today. We thank You again for just the joyfulness around, the songs, and just the blessings You've given to us. But most of Lord, we come to You giving You praise and thanks for what You've done for us on the cross. Dying for us. Rising again to give us our living Lord, our living Savior. Following God, the Father's plan for our salvation. And to know that when we come to You and ask You for forgiveness, that's exactly what You do. When and if we come to You. Lord, we pray today that there's someone here that doesn't know or knows for a fact that they've never truly asked You for salvation. That You remind them that there is a day coming when it will be too late. We can't do it after we die. We can't do it after, you know, just different things. But we have to do it. Now, the Bible tells us today is a day of salvation. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. Those that have accepted Christ to truly walk in your direction. To walk biblical lives that you've called us to. We pray these things in your loving name. Amen.